Okay, I'll grab your attention, guys. So in the midst of all the kind of sadness, and you know, we've been shedding a whole bunch of tears over the last while trying to make this call. In the midst of all the sadness, I need to let you know, there's also this kind of like a quiet kind of confidence and like a security, and that comes from what we're going to look at tonight. So it's brilliant, like by God's providence, that we arrive at this passage this week where we're asked to consider how we think about leaders and how we think about God. And so I don't know, if you're feeling a bit sad with me, maybe you're like, oh, who cares, Tim? Stop talking about yourself, you know. But if you're feeling a bit sad, I'm hoping this helps, because this is going to help direct us to what really matters. And it's so good to... So good to come there. If you're new to this, you know, we're in 1 Corinthians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young, wild, worldly church. It's in the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was wild and worldly. So this young church kind of was like that. They had a whole bunch of issues. They were banged up in many ways. Their behavior was all over the shop. But what Paul keeps doing in this letter is brilliant. He doesn't simply identify their behavior and tell them to stop it. He digs deep to uncover and adjust the dodgy thinking that lies beneath the dodgy behaviour. You got that? And it's something you pick up right through the letter, and it's really helpful. He doesn't just tell them to stop doing it. He tries to help them get what they haven't got yet, or adjust their thinking, or help them really believe what they say they believe, those types of things. The first piece of dodgy behaviour that he's dealing with for the first bunch of chapters here is how the church is all divided over who is following which leader and who's attached to what leader. That's what they're doing. You know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And he does say in verse 21, just outright, he says, oi, no more boasting about leaders. He does say that. He says, just stop it. But that's not all he does. He digs into their thinking, because really the deep issue is the way they think about their leaders and teachers. Their thinking about their teachers is off, kind of way off. Here's what they're doing, basically. They're making way too much of their teachers. They're thinking way too highly of their leaders. They're giving their teachers and leaders way too much respect and reverence and awe and attachment. Way too much. They're thinking like worldly people think about leaders that they admire. Yeah, they're just too caught up directing their attention, their affection towards their human leaders. But what they need to do is direct their attention, their affection elsewhere. And the way Paul kind of gets into their mindset is he starts by asking them a question. You can see the question in verse 5. It's a pretty simple question. He just wants them to think what they think about leaders. So look at the question, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? So it's a pretty simple question. He's just wanting them to think about the way they think about leaders. So the question is, where's the question? What is a leader after all in the church? Like, what do they actually boil down to? Something substantially different from anyone else? And then he gives the answer to the question, what is a leader after all? He goes on, what does he say? Only servants. A leader, a teacher in the church is only a servant. And that word servant there, diakonos, like in that time likely meant something like a lowly table waiter who would come and bring your food and take away your dirty dishes, and you just kind of stay in the background and be very humble in the way they do it. They just kind of bring the food. And so Paul uses that kind of word to help them understand that your teachers in church are just like lowly table waiters. They're nothing more. They're just here to humbly serve you. And if you get your head into the ancient context, it would seem like a silly thing to make much of a humble table waiter. You know, it's a silly thing to kind of put a servant like that up on a pedestal and make much of them. That's not what you do. You make much of possibly of the food that they bring you, or the person who sent the food, but not the bloke that just kind of brought it out and put it on your table. Like, that would be silly to make a lot of them. Don't make much of them. They're only servants. That's what Paul wants us to understand about our teachers and our leaders. He goes on, they're only servants through whom you came to believe. So your teachers and leaders in church are just the ones through whom you came to believe. They're just the ones who, through whom the gospel came to you and through whom teaching comes to you so that you believe and that you grow. If you use the table waiter imagery, they're just the one through whom the food and the meal came to you. A teacher is just the person through whom the gospel word came to you. Don't make much of them. It's all about the gospel word that's come to you. It's an important understanding to have. Our leaders, our teachers in church are just simply the instrument of God. They're just the conduit. They're just the pipe through which the good stuff comes. They don't make much of the conduit. It's just the way the gospel comes. It's almost like this. I'll give you another little picture. So it's like Paul saying, look, you know, your teachers and leaders in church, they're just like the postman, you know? The Australian postman, the guy that rides up on his postie bike and, you know, pops the letters in your post box, you know. Or, you know, the Australian post driver van that comes up your driveway and pulls out the parcel and comes in with the parcel. You don't need to make much of the delivery man. They're just the postman. They're just the one through whom you receive the package that you want to get excited about. You might want to get excited about the one who sent the package, but it's really the package you're meant to get excited. It's kind of weird to make too much of the postman. Although you might appreciate different things about delivery men. We've got one delivery man who comes to us every now and Deb and I always notice when he's coming. We both notice, we like him. He's a big Maori guy with a big smile and a sweet accent. And whenever he comes in the driveway, he's just like, oh, here he is again. Not that we get lots of packages, but I don't know. He seems to come over all the time. You know, and he gets out of the car and he's like, hey, Brew. You know, I'm trying to do it with his key. Hey, Brew, I've got another package for you, mate. You know, like brings his package up and you sign it. And it's like, man, we love you. Like, can you just come all the time and bring a package? And it's hard not to fall in love with the guy, but it would be weird, wouldn't it, to kind of go, dude, come and hang out, you know, let's have a coffee on the balcony. He'd be like, well, it's a bit weird. He's just delivering the package. You're really not meant to make much of the delivery guy, yeah? Get excited about the package. Get stoked on the one who sent you the package, but don't make too much of the delivery guy. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That's the imagery Paul's wanting us to catch here. They're just leaders and teachers are just servants. They're the ones through whom the, what does it say? The ones, only servants through whom you came to believe. And look at the next bit. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. So what we get told here is not only is the teacher or the leader just the one through whom, the one who delivers it to you, and you might appreciate the delivery of the package of the gospel, but even their delivery, even their ability to deliver has actually been a thing that God gave them the ability to do. So even if you can appreciate something about the delivery guy, still someone else has given that ability to them. And you see that in the next bit. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. So when you consider a teacher or a leader in church, really their ability to teach, their ability to deliver the word has been given to them as a gift from the Lord. Paul says that about himself in verse 10. He says, by the grace of God given me. And by that he's talking about, you know, the grace of God that saved him, but also that the ongoing gifting grace of God that enabled him to be the apostle and teach in the way that he does. Even the ability to be a good deliverer of the word is given as a gift from God. So still you don't get too excited about the delivery person. You get excited about the one who gave the delivery guy the gift to be able to deliver the word. See what he's getting at? So you might appreciate a particular teacher or a leader, their accent, their smile. You might connect with them. And on this point, I think it's just kind of normal humanity to connect with different people differently. And so it will be the case that we'll connect with leaders and teachers, some more than others, according to personality, according to the fact that you can understand it when they say it, you know. That's just kind of normal. connections. You know, God wired us to actually connect differently to different people. But what matters is what you then do with that. You notice, I seem to understand it better when it comes from this delivery man. And that's one thing to notice. It's another thing to then make a decision to go and make more of that delivery man. Okay, and this is what we've got to dig into and understand. It's a normal, natural thing to understand the gospel sometimes in different contexts. But what we need to do is remember that even when that's the case, even when there's a particular leader that you've found very helpful in your Christian life, even when that's the case, we need to remember God is the one who gave them the gift and ability to lead or teach or be helpful or do anything good for your growth. God's the one who gave them that. He enabled you to be developed in that way. He intended for you to benefit through the ministry of that leader. And he worked by his Holy Spirit in you to open you up so that you would believe. I mean, I know some of you guys have this moment. I have it too sometimes where you're listening to teaching or you're in a certain context, and particularly in teaching, and you feel like the sermon's just for you. You know, and I've even heard people say over the years, I feel like he was just talking straight to me. That is the very moment where we're meant to understand it's God. It's not that person. If you're feeling like that's happened, if you can acknowledge over the years that there's been moments where you've got stuff, the lights have come on and you've understood it and you felt like, wow, I'm hearing a very personal word from the Lord through all, that's God. It's him at work through an instrument, through a vessel, through one of his servants. So thank him. It's all him. And as a teacher, someone who's had the opportunity to be able to teach and lead, here's how I see it. This is just the way that I get to serve according to the Lord's apportioning of his grace for a season that he determines. It's just the way I get to serve. And I say it that way because God has also apportioned to you grace and given you abilities and gifts that you would use that to serve in the very same way. And it's different for all of us. And so it really, the context here is about gifting to leaders, but really the same concept applies broadly to all of us. And so I want you to think. I want you to take this moment to think as well and understand that the Lord has assigned to you and apportioned to you his grace in such a way that you've been given gifts. And you might go, oh, I don't feel like I've got anything spectacular. Oh, I don't have any of those spiritual gifts that I hear about people. No. He's given you strengths. He's given you abilities. Some of those you've kind of just always had them. They've been kind of wired into you from when you were very young. Others of those you've actually developed over time because of you've had opportunity to develop them and you've had input from others. Whatever it is you've got has actually been apportioned to you from the Lord. Whatever ability that you have, whatever resource you have at your disposal, whatever understanding, whatever you've got, whatever you can acknowledge is in your hands has actually been apportioned to you by the grace of God so that you would use it to serve his church. I mean, later on in the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks specifically about different types of gifts and kind of really, you know, chapter 12, 13, 14 kind of buries right into that. And the concept is we're a body, we're all different members and parts of the body, we've all got different abilities, and you're to use what you've got for the common good. You're to use whatever you've got for the edification of the church, for the building up, for the strengthening of your brothers and sisters. So really, there's two questions that we all need to keep asking ourselves constantly. Number one, what have I got? What's in my hands? What's been entrusted to me? What are the resources that I've got right now that I can use? Time, energy, money, skills, whatever, abilities, ability to connect, ability to... What have you got? Do you know what you've got? And number two, am I using it to serve my brothers and sisters and build up the church? Am I using it? It's entirely possible to use much of your strengths and abilities to build your own kingdom or just have a whole heap of fun in your life or whatever, but are you using them to serve God's people? And it's the kind of question I think that you can keep asking yourself through different seasons of life. You'll need to, actually, because your abilities and the resources entrusted to you will change through different seasons. Sometimes you'll find yourself without a strength that you previously had, and so you need to adjust. And then sometimes you'll find yourself with an ability and an opportunity that you didn't used to have. So you've got to keep asking that question. Well, what have I got now in this season? What's changed from the last 5 years? What's God doing? And how do you need to think again about how to use that to build his people and build his... Keep asking that question. And I tell you what, if we keep asking that question right through our lives, then chances are we'll be able to notice what God is entrusting to us and by his strength use it to grow his kingdom. So keep asking yourself those questions. And I want to say, you're responsible to know what you've got and to use what you've got. That's on you. You are responsible for that. And I tell you what, one of the great privileges over the years is seeing people take that responsibility very seriously and give yourself sacrificially to service among your brothers and sisters. Keep going. Keep asking the question. Now, Paul keeps driving home the idea for us. And as you read on, like from verse 6 through to 9, Paul uses a farming illustration to help us get it if you haven't already got it. All right? And if you've already got it, hopefully you get it even more. And I got to say, I love when Paul uses illustrations in his letters, because often in preaching, you're trying to think, what's an illustration I can use to help people get this? You often don't need to do it in Paul's letters, because he pops illustrations in all the way through his letters to help us get it, which is really good of him. And here it's a farming illustration. Let's read verse 6 through to 9 again, so you kind of catch the picture. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. See the picture? You may not think that's not a very sexy picture, but here's what you're being told. You're a field. I don't know if that excites you at all. But we, as the church, are God's field. So it's almost like we're a crop. We're a harvest, Paul says. That's what you are as the church. And then Paul says, we, meaning him and the servants, teachers, leaders, are just farm hands. Yeah? We're the servants. We're the workers. And Paul says, he said, it's like I'm the one that planted the seed. So when Paul first went to Corinth with the gospel, he was the first one to come into the city with the good news about Jesus and start speaking about it. And he said, it's kind of like I came with the seed and I'm chucking the seed out there, talking to people about Jesus, throwing the seed around the place, into the field. Yeah, I was the first one to bring the gospel seed to you. And then he said, after me came Apollos. And Apollos came and he taught the gospel as well and taught you. And it's like he's the one who kind of poured water on the seeds. So, you know, we're both out there, workers in the field. I'm doing one thing, he's doing another thing. But don't divide our jobs as though we're doing something different. We're co-workers. We've got one purpose, he says. We're just together in this. We've got the same outcome in mind and it is your growth in the gospel. We're just workers. Neither of us can make growth happen. We're just planting and watering. Our work does nothing without the powerful, creative work of God by his Spirit. That's the point. You know, neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, because it's God who makes it grow. So God is the big something here. God is the one we need to pay attention to. I do love the imagery of like seeds and all that kind of stuff. I'm not a farmer myself, but I do understand it. You know when you hear people when they say, oh, we're growing tomatoes at the moment, you know, and they kind of think they're pretty good because they're growing tomatoes. You know, you're not growing tomatoes. No one's growing tomatoes. You've flicked a few tomato seeds in your veggie garden and you've probably put a bit of water on it, all right? You've done a few functional things. You're not growing the tomato. There's a seed there that God created, and he's the one that designed that seed to be able to respond to water and light so that it would open up and dig down roots. And like we go, yeah, we know about that. It's photosynthesis. And we think we're smart because we've figured out how God does it. But we don't do it. God does it. And we don't even really know how it happens. There's lots of mystery. God brings the growth in agriculture and crops. I have a similar kind of giggle when I see a new couple with a new baby. I know some of you guys have had new babies recently. And sometimes I just got that look on the face like, look what we made, you know? And I'm always like, aren't you clever making that, making babies? None of us are making babies. We're having a bit of fun from time to time, you know? We get to play a part and it's a praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah kind of part, right? But we're not making babies. God is the one who designed a creative miracle of a process where two parts come together and then a new life is formed. We don't make that. God does that. And then he allows that new life to actually grow in a womb. We do nothing. And then born in a spectacular, hectic kind of way. I mean, I love seeing people with this. People who have never believed in God, they've kind of got that look on their face often after the new baby comes. They're like, oh my goodness, that is the biggest miracle I've ever seen. Like you, often people who don't believe in God, maybe you had this moment too where you're like, you saw something greater when you saw that baby arrive. You're like, we did not do this. Someone else did this. But then unfortunately, often just a few weeks later, that kind of feeling or that insight just fades away with the sleeplessness and things like that. But, you know, like God did it. Now, that's the imagery Paul's kind of using. I know he uses farming imagery. It's to help us understand how you become a Christian and what actually makes you grow. It's God who does it all. You know, it's God who by his Spirit sends the gospel to you through a vessel, through an instrument, through a servant, through lots of different circumstances, but it's the same miracle of life that God is doing. He does it all. If you've got life in him today, it's not because of a particular teacher. If you call yourself a Christian, you feel like you've grown over the years, it's not because of a particular leader or a particular ministry, it's because of God using things for sure. But it's him, it's his Spirit, it's the gospel. And I tell you what, if you're new to this and you haven't caught this yet, I or no one here can make you a Christian. All we can do is deliver something to you for you to consider. But if God chooses by his Spirit to actually open up your heart that you would receive this and believe, then a miracle can happen in you. And you can have new spiritual life born in you and you can go on to actually grow in him. And it's something that we are amazed by and so thankful for. And it's something that we constantly just say, it's him. It's him. How good is our God? He's the one that brings growth. It's all his doing. And if you're a Christian, you're his miracle. He did this in you. And any growth you get over the years, it's him continuing to do that work in you. And if you stand on that final day persevering in your faith, it's because he's held on to you by his Spirit, like he promises he will. You're not the work of men or any institution or any circumstance. You're the work of God. You're his field. You're his crop. You can see the big point, can't you? Verse 7, he says it again. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Teachers and leaders aren't anything, really. There's only one who is really anything, and it's God. He's the great something who powerfully brings life and is therefore the one who is worthy of all of the attention and all of the affection and all of the attachment that you could possibly give to anyone or anything. The Corinthians are so caught up with giving too much attention and affection to their Christian leaders, they need to direct it instead towards God. And we too need to cast our gaze and our vision towards the Lord. We too need to be making much more of him. We too need to grow in our attachment to him. We too need to find our identity in relationship with him. Now, as I've said before, it is the case that the Lord uses his servants. And it may be that he's used particular leaders to grow you. Thank him for that. Give him your gratitude for how he's used it. There is an implicit warning in this passage to be careful how you think about your leaders and how you feel towards your leaders. Leaders are responsible for how they lead. The passage goes on with warnings for leaders. It really matters how a leader leads. But I tell you what, you and I are all responsible for our own thinking and feeling towards leaders, directing your thinking and feeling in a helpful way. Now, some of you might say, come on, Tim, we're Aussies. We don't struggle with leader worship. You know, we don't make much of leaders or authority figures at all. And it's probably true. In relation to other nationalities, yeah, we tend to tear down our leaders and pretend not to make much of them, right? But Aussies are humans, right? And being human means you want to worship because God wired you to worship. And being a human that's broken means you have a tendency to worship the wrong thing, yeah? So if you're not worshiping the one true God, you'll tend to worship probably the ones made in his image. So we are susceptible to making too much of people and particularly too much of leaders. I want to say it's entirely possible to appreciate a teacher in such a way that you end up subtly, even unconsciously, coming to see them as the one who mediates your relationship with God. And that's so unfortunate. You slip towards kind of thinking, I can only really hear from God through them. Or I can only really, it's when they pray for me that God listens. And you come to see them as a mediator in some way for your relationship with God, which is to make that leader in your mind and in your heart too big. Way too big. That they become your authority. And in that sense, that they block your view of God. And that's a tragedy. When a leader blocks your view of God, our task is to benefit from the servants, but try to look past our leaders and look to God. So look past your teachers, look past your leaders. The great antidote for making too much of your leaders is this, is to just to spend your time making much of God and make that your pursuit, to hunger and thirst for more of him, to let your soul be satisfied in him. Let your significance be found in his love as his child. Leaders will come and go. The servants will come and go. But God will always be leading you and always be growing you. So direct your gaze to him. Recently, I encouraged by someone else to sit down and I actually spent some time trying to remember my life, you know. I don't know if you've ever done this kind of thing. I found it really helpful. I kind of tried to track back through time and recall particularly people in my life who have loved me and cared for me, but particularly people who had helped me to grow, to know Jesus more, and had led me and kind of taught me more about Jesus. And to start with, I kind of could remember one or two, but then once the kind of memories started opening up, I started remembering so many people who I'm so glad that have served me by teaching me about Jesus and leading me to Jesus. I'm remembering family members and I'm remembering friends, but particularly church leaders over the years. I went back and I thought about particular Sunday school teachers and I remember their names and faces. It all came flooding back and geez, I'm grateful. I remember things that were taught to me. All my youth leaders through the years. Some of them I didn't like, some of them I did like, but I tell you what, it's amazing. Like camp leaders, times away on camps when people get to speak into your life. Bible study leaders, Christian surfers leaders, older, brothers and sisters who just kind of took me under their wing for a little while to kind of guide me. I could see I'm tracking off and they're kind of directing me. Pastors, college lecturers, brothers and sisters all throughout the years. And in fact, when I started writing them on this big piece of paper, the A3 piece of paper wasn't big enough. You know, I needed to cover a wall or whatever. And the thing is, I'm not even remembering a skerrick, I reckon, of all the different people who have actually invested in directing me to Jesus and helping me to grow up in Jesus. There were so many, and I found myself thinking, how am I going to express my gratitude? How am I going to thank all these people? And then I just had this moment where I remembered something I've always known, but I kind of got it in a deeper way. And it's this. They're just people through whom God has worked. And really, it's been God caring for me, loving me, helping me, guiding me, teaching me, speaking to me. It's been God all through the years, through all different people. It's been him working. He is the one who gave me life. He is the one who's developed me by his Spirit. He is the one who's continuing to grow me, and he's the one who's going to keep holding on to me. It's his arms that held me and comforted me and protected me through the arms of my mother and my father. It was his voice that I heard and listened to and understood through the voice of leaders and teachers and pastors. It's his Spirit that transformed me through the guiding hands and advice and correction of older brothers and sisters over the years. It's always been him. And it's the same for you. If you would notice anything of God in you and any growth in God over the years, it's always been him. It's only ever been him. Working through others, absolutely. But it's been him at work. So praise him. And let's together keep on attempting to direct the voice of our hearts and the attention to be able to say, God, you are the one who has been so good to me. Praise you. Let me pray. Father God, there's no way we can even come to terms with your goodness to us. Please help us to recognize your incredible grace to us through the years, through many circumstances, through many people. Help us to see that that's you been at work through your servants, you by the power of your Spirit, you with your gospel that actually makes a difference. And Lord, help us to praise you and honor you as we should. Help us to direct our gaze towards you and make much of you and honor you like we should. Amen.